Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to The Way of Truth. My name is Kenny Chumley, preacher for the Gibson City Church of Christ, and it is a true pleasure to have you with us this morning as we continue our study into the truth of Christianity. I'd like to take a couple of minutes here to inform you about our services today, should you might like to join us. We're going to assemble for worship at our building, which is on the south side of Gibson City on Route 47. We're a block south of the traffic signal there at Route 9, Route 47. At 9 o'clock, we'll meet and begin our worship with Bible studies for all ages. In the adult class, we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 will be our study this morning. At 10 o'clock, our worship involves singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, offering prayers to God, listening to the reading of Scripture, eating the Lord's Supper, and then a sermon. And this morning's sermon is going to be God the Spirit. Now, I've talked about God the Father, God the Son. Now this morning, God the Spirit. At the conclusion of the sermon, we take a short break and we reassemble for a second Bible study. And in this second study, we're looking at the book of Leviticus. And that may seem to most people an uninteresting, irrelevant book to study, but it's highly significant because it's from the book of Leviticus that we learn a great deal about holiness, what it means to be holy. God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." The book of Leviticus helps us to understand that. It's from the book of Leviticus that we can gain real insight into the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which in some way signified the sacrifice that Christ would make of himself. The book of Leviticus is the book from which comes the command to love our neighbor as ourself. So there's a great deal of relevance for Christians in the study of this book, and that will be our second study this morning. This coming Wednesday, we have a midweek study. It begins at 7 o'clock. It lasts an hour, and we have classes for all ages. And in the adult class, we will be finishing up Revelation 14, getting into Revelation 15 this coming Wednesday night. We have a website, GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. And we encourage you to go there. We have audio tapes of our sermons, of these radio programs. Copies of our Sunday bulletin are posted. Correspondence courses are there for you to access and take. And other information about the church can be found at GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. All right, let me summarize where we've been the past couple of weeks by saying that Christian faith is based on a book. Now, I think people understand that, and that book is the Bible. We believe that the Bible is an historically true account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Christianity does not begin with the assumption that the Bible is the Word of God. It begins with the obvious fact that here's a book, an ancient book, that purports to tell us the story of Jesus. And we've taken that book and we subject it to every test that's ever been conceived by the mind of man for demonstrating the veracity, the reliability of an ancient document. And so we're submitting the Bible to those tests. If the Bible passes all of those tests, there is no reason for not believing the story that it tells. And the story that it tells is that 3 days after he was put to death, Jesus was raised from the dead. And if he was raised from the dead, he's the Son of God. And the reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God is because Jesus, the Son of God, tells me that it is. So we don't begin with the assumption that the Bible is God's Word, that it's an inspired book. We only begin with the assumption that the Bible is a book, an historical book, that can be tested for its credibility. If it passes all of the credibility tests, there is no reason for denying the story that it tells us. And people who deny the story don't do so on the basis of history. They do so on the basis of prejudice, on the basis of a bias against God or a bias against the possibility of the miraculous. And in being prejudiced against God and miracles, they pull the rug out from under themselves. Because, as I will show before we end this series, the basic assumptions of believers are no different than the basic assumptions of atheists. So, last week, in talking about the reliability of the Bible, we looked at the embarrassing details that the writers include about themselves, which is not something that writers typically do. We talked about the difficult sayings of Jesus that are in the book that are contrary to the thinking of so many people. We talked about the demanding sayings of Jesus that are in the Bible. We noted how the writers distinguished what Christ said from what they say. And we talk about how the writers included things about the resurrection that would never have been included if they were making up the story, such as having Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the very group, the Sanhedrin, that condemned Christ to death, be the one who gave the body of Christ a proper burial. You know, when a Democrat breaks with the Democrats to vote with the Republicans, or vice versa, that's an embarrassment to the party. And that's what we would have had if it wasn't a true account that Joseph is the one who buried the body of Jesus. Okay, I have five more considerations I'll try to get through this morning, in addition to the five from last week that point to the veracity of the Bible. And the first is that the New Testament writers mention more than 30 people who have been historically confirmed by extra-biblical documents. Now, when you're making up a story, when you're putting together a lie, you try to stay as generic as possible. You don't want to get specific. And so you might say, well, I saw someone with a gun shoot Joe. You try to stay generic. You don't say, I saw Robert with a gun shoot Joe. Because as soon as you say Robert shot Joe, Robert can be checked out. We can find out if he has an alibi. We can find out if there's a good probability he was at the scene of the crime or if he was in Europe at the time the shooting occurred. You know, when you're lying, you try to stay as general as possible. But the New Testament writers did not stay generic. They gave us detail after detail that have been corroborated by extra-biblical information. They tell us that Herod the Great was succeeded by his son Archelaus. They tell us that John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod Antipas. And Josephus not only confirms the reality of these individuals, Herod the Great, Archelaus, John the Baptist, Antipas, Josephus confirms the story that the New Testament writers tell us. The Gospels talk about Pilate and Caiaphas. The book of Acts talks about Festus and Felix and Gaius. And all of these individuals have been confirmed by non-biblical documents. The New Testament writers recorded history the way it actually occurred. A second consideration is that the New Testament writers have divergent details. And boy, this is what critics like to jump on, because when critics see a divergence in the testimony of two of the gospel writers, what the critic says is, that's a contradiction. I would remind you that a contradiction only exists when there is no way possible to reconcile two statements. If there is a way to reconcile diverse statements that account for all of the data, no contradiction exists. And it doesn't matter whether we like the explanation or not. If there is a way to explain all of the data, no contradiction exists. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Matthew says, only mentions that there was one angel at the tomb of Jesus. John says that there were two angels. And critics say, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. In point of fact, diverging details like that actually strengthen the case for the credibility and the veracity of the testimony that's given. I think I mentioned this last week. You know, news organizations are supposed to be independent, autonomous entities. But I've heard on several occasions montages that have been put together of snippets of the nightly news. And what is striking is that the reporters for CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, MSNBC, on and on, say the same thing using the exact same word. What are supposed to be independent news organizations go on the air at night and report the same story in the same way with the same words. Sometime back, it's been several years now, the word gravitas was used, began to be used by news organizations. This politician has gravitas, which means they are profound. What they say is worth listening to. It's weighty. And so I heard some montages of how whomever the politician was they were talking about, each of the different reporters from the different organizations said the exact same thing using the exact same words. Now, you know what that indicates? It indicates collusion. It indicates that somebody wrote out the script, somebody wrote out the talking points, and these groups took those talking points without checking them out, but went on air and simply read the same thing. Now, that's collusion, but that's not what we have in the New Testament. Let me give you a challenge. Pick out some recent news event. I don't care what it is. John Glenn died Thursday. Get on the internet, go to Reuters, go to AP, go to UPI, and read what those news organizations have to say about John Glenn. Now, there's some things they're all going to agree about. He was the first American to orbit the Earth. He was a Marine Corps pilot. He was a senator from Ohio. There's going to be certain things that they all say and that they all agree upon, but there are going to be any number of details they give that differ or that are not included by the other organizations. So does that mean there's contradictions? No, doesn't mean that at all. Simply means that independent organizations, witnesses, are reporting events independently. And that's what we have with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, there are variations between their accounts, but there are no contradictions. Simon Greenleaf was one of the founders of the Harvard School of Law, and he credited his conversion to Christianity on the basis of the variations between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because, as he points out in his book on evidence, the evidence of the evangelists, the testimony of the evangelists, that strengthens their veracity. Number eight, actually third, but in the entire list, the eighth thing, the New Testament writers challenge the readers to check them out. Jesse Jackson Jr. just got out of prison. He was accused a few years ago of ethics violations. I remember hearing him on the radio when these charges were first breaking. He was denying them. He was maintaining his innocence. He said, bring it on. Bring on the investigation. And they brought it on, and he ended up in prison. Well, the New Testament writers tell their readers to bring it on. Luke, in Luke 1, verses 1 to 4, tells Theophilus, to whom he's writing, you know, check me out. I've been very careful in gathering this information. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, says that he's not followed a cleverly put-together tale. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says over 500 people saw Christ after he was raised. Talk to them, ask them. And so the New Testament writers were not afraid of their work being scrutinized. Number four, they describe the miracles of Jesus in simple, unembellished accounts. They don't get extravagant. They don't pad the facts. They are just very matter-of-fact in their descriptions of miracles. And the last thing I'm going to hold till next week, since we're out of time today. But I hope what you're seeing is that the way the Gospels were written, the information they give us, the facts they tell us, are all exactly what we would expect from a truthful account by an eyewitness or a reporter of something that actually happened. I hope you have a good week, and I hope you find time to be with us next Sunday at 8 o'clock right here on The Way of Truth.